Gordon just waved that my battery is gone, and I've confirmed it. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, meditations, and responses of all those who hear. That this might be a time when we eat of the living bread and are filled with life. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title is Foundation for a New Beginning, and the image is a little deceiving as you see a foundation being laid. Because the foundation we are given is even more dynamic. My story begins with a proud, strong Irish woman who, as she saw the land, which moments before had just been a speck on the horizon, now rapidly grew in her sight, gathered her, at that time, 6 children on the deck of the ship. She was from Ballymena in the county of Antrim. And she was rejoining her husband, who had left her some months before. And she was looking at this strange land, having said goodbye to her family and all that was familiar to her in Ireland. And the story goes that she gathered those children around her, and she opened the Bible that she brought with her, and she read to them from this text from Joshua 24. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was my great-great-grandmother, Mary Jane McMeekin. She was born a Poyntz, and many said that she married beneath her. This story was related by my great-grandmother, Mary Jane McMeekin, who became a Laidlaw. She would have been about 14. She was the oldest child in that family of 6, which would later become a family of 8. And she would tell this story to her children and her grandchildren. It is something when you look upon a new horizon, a new challenge, whether it be for yourself or for your children. How do you face it? What is your foundation for a new beginning? That Bible that Mary Jane McMeekin read from was the same Bible that was in the lap of Mary Jane Laidlaw when she died. It's in a little town called Mount Pleasant, which almost doesn't exist now. It's just north of Streetsville. And she died that evening preparing her Sunday school lesson. She followed her mother's advice, and she gave that advice to her children. Somehow it got down to me, I guess. And so we continue in that confidence and that strength. What is your foundation? People who gathered in Shechem that day in this last chapter of the book of Joshua were also facing a new beginning. I have the map here so you can see. Shechem is at the top of that screen. I've got my by the balloon there, but I want you to take note of the right-hand corner here, so you can see it's just about the center of Israel. It's in the center of that square. Shechem's about there. And it is a special place, biblically, historically. I don't know if you can make out the major road that passes right through it. That's the Hebron Road, the road of the patriarchs, the one that the wise men would have taken as they went down to Jerusalem, the main highway. I walked the Hebron Road from Tantur to Jerusalem several times, once to buy a new hat. But I couldn't help but think, here I'm walking the road of the patriarchs, the road of the wise men. And you can see why, because Shechem is about here. Shechem, the word means saddle. And the town was in the saddle between two mountains. One was Mount Gerizim, that you may be familiar with, because that was the mountain on which the Samaritans worshipped. The other, Elbal. But that road passed between the two, and you couldn't get through on the path without passing through Shechem. It was a strategic location. It was on that day that Joshua assembled all the people of Israel. And you're told in the Bible it was to renew the covenant, but in a way they were making a new covenant because they were a new people. Joshua had already formed them about this place in chapter 8 of Joshua. They were in the middle of the what's called the conquest narrative. They were in the middle of coming into that land and claiming it for themselves. They didn't know what the outcome would be. But now in the 24th chapter of Joshua, that is all over. God has given them rest from their enemies all around. And they're at the threshold of a new time in their lives, a time of peace, a time of growing into the land. And we already know that among those who stood that day were not only Israelites, but also Canaanites, those who had become part of that people over the time that they had settled. The notion of ethnic cleansing, which sometimes you can get from Scripture, isn't really borne out as you read closely in Scripture. And Joshua, assembling all the people, called them to declare who they would follow into this future. You know, it's easy to depend on God when the times are bad, but it's sometimes when the times are good, when you finally get to that place of peace and prosperity, that you don't need God anymore. And maybe you'll want to go back to the old gods, the gods who call you and allow you to kind of feast and do things and arrange your life in your own satisfying way. But this passage is read, and the section that was left out of this passage is important to take note of. Earlier in Joshua, when he called them to renew their covenant, he read from the covenant of Sinai. He read the 10 words of Moses, the law, the Torah. But here, when he calls them together, he doesn't read from the Torah. He doesn't even mention the 10 words, the Sinai covenant. He tells them a story. He rehearses all the things that God did for them, beginning with his call to Abraham. And it's important because Shechem is the first place where Abraham stopped in Canaan. When he was called out of the land of his parents, the land of his kindred, to come into a new land, trusting only in God, it was Shechem that was the first place he stopped. And there the Lord revealed the divine self to him again and promised him again, I will make of you a great nation. And so, if you remember Abraham's covenant. It wasn't a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace. God didn't ask Abraham to do anything but trust him. God said, I make this promise to you. Do you believe it? And Abraham said, I believe it. And that was credited to him as righteousness. It became important for Paul when he wrote in Romans, by faith you will be saved, not by works, by trust that God is with you and for you. And so Joshua retells that story, beginning with Abraham's coming only by faith, and then goes through all the things that God did without being asked, without expectation, even when the people of Israel were recalcitrant and stiff-necked, God still acted for them, taking them out of slavery in Egypt, feeding them in the desert, bringing them to this promised land and clearing the land before them that they might have a place to live. All these things were the act of God for them. And God asks at this place through Joshua, who here, instead of a military commander, speaks as a prophet. God asks them, now I have done all these things for you. Will you continue to be with me? Will you dare to go forward trusting only that I have your back? I have your care and your future in my heart and in my will. Will you trust that as you go forward into this land? Or do you want to go back to those other gods? Joshua says, you can do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that a foundation? You're not being given an RRSP. You're not being given any kind of bank account or property, or you're being given a relationship. One who says, I am committed to you. Will you go forward with me? That's Abraham's caravan going through those mountains along that Hebron road. This is a little later. Jesus has come. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, and the people come and are fed, and they think this is pretty good. Getting free food. We're going to follow this guy. And they do follow him. They follow him across the sea, and they ask him questions, and he responds in a way that they don't quite understand. He says, you come looking to have your bellies filled, but I am the true bread from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that would have been fairly offensive to a Jewish audience. You didn't drink the blood for Jews. But a body was made up of flesh and blood. We still have that saying, meaning the whole self. And Jesus is saying them, unless you take my whole self, you will not know life. Unless you keep filling yourself with my commitment to you, you will not know how much you're loved. You will not know the love which not only is given to you, but is given to all people. call us together to serve one another. But for some, they only wanted their bellies filled. They wanted the gods who satisfied their appetites, not their hearts and their hopes. A relationship wasn't good enough for them. Trust was not good enough for them. So they turned away. Jesus watched them go. He wasn't too upset. You know, churches aren't necessarily about numbers. Some of the churches that have the greatest numbers are really seeking to feed other appetites. Church is about trust, and in that trust, living a life of love in the way of our Master. And Jesus watched them go and knew that he loved them. They didn't leave his love. They just left the possibility of relationship with him. The 12 didn't go, and he said, "Why aren't you going too?" And they said, Peter speaking on their behalf, "Lord, you have the words of life. Where else should we go?" Now, we know that later Peter, too, would deny him, and all those 12 would flee from him, one betray him, but they all betrayed him in their own way. Yet he still looked on them with love. Because this story is about God's commitment to us, not necessarily our faithfulness or our ability. It is a beautiful thing to know that your foundation is not dependent on you. That this dynamic, growing, always with you, ever forward foundation is a gift from eternity. And calls us forward in a hope that we couldn't manufacture. That is even better than an RRSP. It is the truth of our lives. What are you facing? The people who gathered in Shechem that day were not the same people who left Egypt. That generation had died away. They were different people, not even the same people who had crossed the Jordan into that promised land, uncertain, beleaguered. Now they were at peace. And now a new challenge, the challenge of a new future, confronted them. You know, I've only been away a few weeks, but coming back, we're all different than we were a few weeks ago. Our lives have changed. For some, they're facing a new grade, a new teacher, a new classmates, a new school. I see Graham heading off to St. FX, and Anna Ganesh, she taught me how to pronounce it. Annie Ganesh, you don't pronounce the T. It's not far from Avalon Neal's cottage. I know Christian went back to Queens for his second year. There is excitement. There's also fear. You don't have to be going to a new school. You can be looking at life without someone you love. You can be looking at simply the challenges of another year at work or another year and trying to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this place and this time. You can be looking at climate change as we again, live in another hottest month on record, in the midst of administrations that seem to want to turn a blind eye to it all and turn emission standards back and bring back coal and do all those things which are the things of returning to the old gods and the old ways and the old selfishness. We're different people today as we stand looking at this horizon, this land coming toward us. With all its unknown challenges, with its hopes, there are hopes there. There is excitement there, but of course, we know what's behind us, and it is so much more comfortable. So how do you claim a foundation for going forward? God offers us this. Do you trust me? I love you. My love was crucified, but it rose from the grave. My love brought you out of slavery into a land of hope and life. My love has been around a long time. And it is the truth of your life. Will you believe in love? Will you allow love to guide you? This particular shape of love, which gives itself for others, which sees in each person the beloved child of God, which sees in this creation the beloved creation of God, and calls us to be stewards and trustees, and calls us to be recipients of this commitment. Will you serve the Lord in this strange land? It's a wonderful service and a wonderful future. Let us pray. O gracious God, the horizon, a new land, is coming toward us. You set before us the choice and opportunity to live into love, to live into your love. Help us. Free us to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.